in our Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Let's pray together. And so it is to us, Lord, as we experience the same thing in your word, as it accomplishes the same purposes, brings the same perspectives to us as it did to the psalmist of old. And how wonderful it is, even before we turn to it, to realize how priceless this book is, and this revelation of yourself and who you are and what you are and your ways, Lord, and your plan for our lives. And we've come to meet with you and to worship you also, not only in song, but in the study of your word. And we pray that you would just commune with us individually and as a group here this morning by your Holy Spirit through your word. And Lord, we pray for that blessing upon all of the places that your word will be taught in this community. Would you bless our dear brothers and sisters who fellowship elsewhere? Give them a rich time in assembling together and the study of your word today. Lord, we think about this earthquake too that has occurred in that mountainous region of Pakistan, and now the estimates are 30,000 dead, and how many injured, and what a mess it is, Lord, and how many broken hearts in the middle of it, this fallen world and all. And we pray that your grace would just abound toward that region and the people of that region, and that you would be to them what you alone can be to them, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we continue to look at Psalm 119, we have this beautiful expression of the psalmist's love for the Word of God. And isn't it wonderful to be a lover of the Word of God? It certainly is wonderful to run into a fellow lover of the Word of God. And the psalmist writes here in Psalm 119, not just of his love for the Word of God, but he describes the reasons that he loves the Word of God, what the Word of God and the Word of God alone has accomplished in his life and provided him in his life. And again, we aren't studying every verse of Psalm 119. We're just looking at something out of the 22 sections that make up the psalm, just something out of each one, so that we can pull 22 things that the Word of God does in the life of a child of God as we make our way through it. And as we have seen, the Word of God produces a blessed life, he said in the first section. The Word of God produces a clean life that cleanses, and it cleanses in the worst case scenarios on planet Earth. God's Word provides us with a friendly voice during times of human rejection. God's Word revives us and it strengthens us. The Word of God keeps us free of covetousness, because it constantly reminds us of eternity and eternal things. The obedience to the Word of God brings liberty, the psalmist declared. God's Word provides us with a hope and with a comfort in the midst of the afflictions of the world, a hope and a comfort that no man, for all of his good intentions or eloquence, can provide to the human heart in the deep, deep valleys of life in this fallen world that we will all go through. And then God's Word provides us with a standard through which we can identify good companions in life, good influence in life, to identify friends who are worthy of the title and of the name in our lives. And then as we come to this ninth section of this Psalm 119 in verses 66 through 68, we see that the Word of God is a source of good judgment and knowledge. Not a source of it. It is the source of good judgment and knowledge. And because it is, it has the capacity to spare us unnecessary affliction in this world. Notice in verse 66 again, "Teach me," the psalmist said, "good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." The word judgment there in verse 66, it means good taste or discernment. It's the ability to discern in life. It's the ability to judge in life. It is the ability to discern and to judge between good and bad, good and evil, right and wrong. And the Word of God provides us with that judgment. It provides us with that discernment. The word knowledge in verse 66 means knowledge, but more than that, it means understanding. It means wisdom. And the Word of God provides us with a wisdom that we would not otherwise have apart from it. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the who, what, where, when, why, and hows of life. And I remember that very well from my eighth grade journalism class, where they taught us to include in the first sentence of every single article that we would write in any publication to include at least five of those six things: who, what, where, when, why, and how. Your first sentence must include five of those six things because that's the most important thing to the reader. But what is also true, what is true of a newspaper article is even more true in life. Those are the most important things in life for us in our decision making: the who, what, where, when, why, and how. What to do in this situation. What to say or not to say in this situation. Who needs to be involved in this situation? When is the best time to deal with this particular thing? And on and on and on it goes. Now you just stop and think about how many decisions the average person will make in their lifetime. There's no getting away from it. Life is one endless string of decisions. Every single one of us in this room, every single person in this world is going to make thousands upon thousands upon thousands of decisions in the course of our lifetime. There is no escaping it. So the question becomes not whether we're going to make decisions. The question becomes, are they going to be good decisions or bad decisions? Are they going to be wise decisions or are they going to be unwise decisions? And the decisions that we make in life, it's not just that we make, you know, almost countless decisions in life, but the decisions that we make in life are very, very far-reaching. Where a person ends up in life, without exception, is determined very, very much by the decisions that they make. The quality of life that they end up enjoying is almost completely determined by the decisions that they make. But our decisions don't just affect us. Our decisions affect everyone around us. How many people, as you just stop and think in your own heart and mind, as I'll do the same in mine, how many people are impacted by the decisions you make? I mean, just look and think out about how far-reaching it goes and all the different relationships that we have in life. And it is a huge responsibility, and it is a crushing responsibility to know that my decisions not only affect me — I could bear that if they were bad — but that they affect so many others. What person in life has never felt like they weren't smart enough or wise enough for all the decisions in life? think all of us feel that way. What husband has never felt that he's wise enough for all the decisions he must make? What wife has never felt it concerning the decisions she must make? What father has never felt that? What mother has never felt that? What son or daughter has never felt that? What employee or employer has never felt that? What younger person hasn't looked at life, even in the small amount of what they know about life, and they're overwhelmed in their inadequacy to make decisions in the face of how big life is? But it's the same way with the older person, too. We're all confronted in this world with the fact that what we face on a regular basis outstrips our wisdom virtually every single day. And how wonderful it is to be able to turn to the Bible, to turn to God's Word for the proper definitions of right and wrong in life, and to turn to God's Word for the wisdom that I need in life. That's what the Bible is. It's among many things. It is, as has been said, God's handbook or His instruction book to us about life. You've heard that, an acronym related to the Bible, basic instruction before leaving earth. That's as corny as it gets. I'm embarrassed to have said it. But it's the truth. It's the truth related to that. Life would be completely overwhelming in every situation in life if I had to, in every situation, determine in and of myself what is right and what is wrong here, and what is the right thing to do, the wise thing to do in this situation. Imagine facing every decision in life, and it's on you to define in and of yourself right and wrong in that decision. And it's on you to determine what is the wise thing not only for you, but those that you love most in life. That'll kill you. That is a pressure that will crush a human being if they have to do that kind of thing. And knowing, as I said, how far-reaching the decisions that we make are into those that we love so much in life is too much. And God knows it. It's too much. There are few strong people in life. They can fight God and fight His definitions of right and wrong, and they can fight against His wisdom and declare it to be foolishness and their way to be wise. And they have the strength for their 70 to live all of it fighting against God. But I'll tell you something about that person. They are using their strength, and God did not give you, if you're in that place, the strength, that kind of strength, to use it for that purpose. You're wasting your life. You are wasting your life. God gave you that strength to use to come into God's Word and His wisdom and to encourage other people in the Word of God. I'll tell you something else about that kind of person. Is they can watch their decision create casualties all around them, and so sear their conscience that it doesn't bother them at all, when the average person with a normal conscience would be broken in life. And for the rest of us, though, in life, this ends up crushing us, the weight of this. That's why when people get married, they start to drift back into church. Oh, who knows how to live with a wife? Who knows how to live with a husband? Don't tell me I have to define right and wrong for every single thing in this relationship and what's wise and unwise. I'm going back to church. So often you see someone and then they have a child. And then what happens? Within 3 months they're back in church. It's fabulous. I'm not putting it down. But what's happened? It's a person recognizing, I don't have the wisdom or the sense that's required to even raise a child properly. apart from God. And I need wisdom that I don't possess, but God possesses. And they come back to the Lord. And it's wonderful. And it's a good thing. Evidently, you notice in verse 67, the psalmist hadn't always lived life in obedience to God's word. And he knew what it was to go astray in life, to live contrary to God's word, and then to experience the affliction that it always follows that in life. And there is no escape concerning that. God's word is always going to be true, whether it is true unto blessing in a human life or it is true unto affliction in a human life. Whether it's obeyed or disobeyed makes all of the difference. And I look at him and I think of the psalmist, and I love the fact of, I love his honesty, you know, in the book. How are you going to be dishonest? You're writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But so many of our wounds in life are self-inflicted. They are the result of our own decision-making before we knew what God's word tells us to do in that particular situation. And we can look back, those of us who came to know the Lord at some point in our adult life, and you look back at some of the decisions and you say, stupid, stupid, stupid. I can't have the kids saying that, but I'm not a kid, I'm a pastor, I get to say that. It's in the New King James, by the way. The old King James, they called it brutish in the book of Proverbs. You know, they're very proper in the old English. They did the New King James and they just said, you know, in essence, that's stupid. You know, we can understand that. But now the psalmist, having experienced the blessing of obedience to God's word and his wisdom, his definitions of right and wrong, and the affliction that life dishes out by disobeying that word, he is so thankful now that the word of God supplies him with good judgment and knowledge so that he can now avoid the affliction that straying from the word of God produces in a human life. And he speaks of that there in verse 66. The afflictions of his former life before he walked with the Lord and obeyed his word, it gave him a deep, deep appreciation for the word of God and a hunger to learn it and apply it to his life. Sometimes that's what happens. The people who love the word of God the most, they are hungry for the word of God the most, are those that are in awe of it because they have already paid a price in their life earlier in their life for having lived contrary to it. But the beautiful thing about how God works that, and he worked it in the psalmist, is you can't move him from the word of God now. And you can never impress him with man's definitions of right and wrong again, or the wisdom of man ever again. There is God in a category of one, and then there is man. And there is an infinite gulf between those two and the wisdom and the definitions that come from them. You can't move this man from the word of God now. Now, in verse 68, notice what happens to a person when they do this. When they make the word of God the source of their definitions of right and wrong, the source of their wisdom. Notice in verse 68 it tells us it leads to this dreary, miserable, regrettable life. You say, I knew it. I knew it. I thought that's what, you know, Christianity would turn you. No, look at what he says there in verse 68. He declares, you are good and do good. He's known life from both sides now. Win and lose. Still somehow. Life's a loot. Okay. All right. I'm sorry about that. I shouldn't say everything that comes into my mind, should I, on things. But he's lived under his own definitions and that whole thing and in his own wisdom. and all. And then now, as he lives in obedience to the Word of God, lets God define these things in his life, he confesses it has only resulted in good in his life. Every single time, without exception, it has been good in my life. Now, what else in life can you say that about? Who else's definition of right and wrong can you say that about? Who else's wisdom can you say that about? Nobody else's. Only the Lord's. Can you say that about that? No regret. He looks at it. There's no regret in these definitions, in this wisdom, and it's true. You know, you don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer or the smartest person in the world to experience great blessing in life. All I need is to be obedient. You know, a person can be smart and not wise. Person can be incredibly smart and have zero wisdom. But you know, I can lack smartness and I can lack wisdom and still experience the greatest life that is humanly possible this side of heaven. How? By just simply obeying the Word of God. One of my favorite verses is in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. And it talks about the millennial kingdom that's coming, but it's true of the obedient today, too. And it says, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, though a fool, shall not go astray. This is a road right here, just a road. And all that's required to stay on this road of God's blessing and life as God intended it is just obedience. It doesn't matter what the SAT scores are. It doesn't matter how steeped I am in, you know, ancient literature or in history or in any of these things. Everyone can experience the blessings on the same level by just simply accepting his definitions and his wisdom. Let's just stop and think as Christians here this morning. Just to stop and think. How much weight in life has been lifted off of your shoulders because of the Word of God? And we don't even realize the weight that's been taken off of us. As we hit the situations that we hit in life and we say, just automatically, what does God tell us to do here? Excuse me. What is God's wisdom related to this situation? And we don't even have to spend 15 seconds per decision on trying to figure all of that out for ourselves. Can you imagine having to do that again? The life that we have, we are so free and so blessed because all of that has been defined for us. And whoever in all of human history can come to the end of their life of simply obeying the Word of God and say, it wasn't good for me. I regret God's wisdom and his definitions. No one ever will, because he only does good, and his will is only good for us. And how wonderful it is, not only as it relates to us no longer having to figure everything out, carry the weight of everything in life and all of that, just accepting God's definitions and God's wisdom and all, but then to know it's not only good for me, but it's good for the people I love most in life. My family, my friends, my church family, fellow Christians, and beyond. and to know there's no regret to be found, that how blessed we are, how free we are, how unburdened we are, just on the basis of this. So it's no wonder, verse 72, that the psalmist declares that this alone is worth more to him than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And what's he saying? It's priceless to me. You come and offer me thousands of coins of silver and gold, but remove this wisdom that God gives, remove his definitions of right and wrong, force me once again into a place of figuring that out on my own, and I will say no to all of the wealth of the world, because it cannot compare with just that one aspect of what the Word of God produces within a human life. I just would ask in my own heart this morning, and in your heart as a Christian, that just on the basis of that one thing, there would be a hallelujah to lift up to the Lord in your heart to him. A praise the Lord for just that one aspect of the Word of God, that it is there, it is all defined, it is a wisdom that is just there to be enjoyed, and the life that flows out of it, the privilege of being able to live that kind of life, and the burden that is lifted off of us as a result. Now notice, secondly, for this morning, but it's point number 10 in the 10th section of this Psalm 119. The Word of God in verses 73 through 80, the Word of God provides us with needed perspective during God's chastening or his discipline within our life. Notice in verse 75 and 76, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. And here we have the psalmist, and he is in the midst of an affliction that comes not from the world, not from the fallenness of the world. This is an affliction that comes from the hand of God. And the affliction that comes from the hand of God is known as God's discipline in our life, God's chastening in our life. And we say, well, I'm an adult now, I don't get chastened. You just don't see it if you're a Christian. And just like a child, when they're being raised by their parents, a child needs discipline in order to grow into maturity in a physical sense, for them to be delivered into an adult life and be productive at all. In the same way, God knows, as it relates to us, that every child of God is in need of our Heavenly Father's discipline to bring us to maturity, to make us, have a chance at success and to be productive in our spiritual lives. And apart from the perspective of God's word that he brings concerning God's discipline in our life, we would be tempted to misread his discipline in our lives. We would misunderstand it. We would look at it and say, God's through with me. He's done with me. It's over. I'm in the doghouse. I'll be here forever. And there would be that tendency to think that his discipline of me is working against me rather than working for me. And the opposite is true. It's working for me. Interesting thing in the Bible teaches that every child of God will be disciplined by God, that no one escapes that. And I know I don't, so I'm glad that you don't too. And I know you don't, because the Bible says you don't. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer said, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's one of the evidences that I'm a child of God, is that God disciplines me. Again, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. When I was disciplining my children as they were growing up, that discipline of them was an evidence that I was their father. And I disciplined them for things that they might not have been disciplined for if they had had a different father. If they were being raised in a different home or in a different family. But because I was their father, I raised them according to the standard of this family, not the other standards of the world. And that's what the Lord does in our lives. He is a heavenly Father, and He is careful to raise us according to the standard of His family. He doesn't care what else is going on everywhere else in the world. He doesn't care what the devil's doing with his children, what people are doing to themselves. That's a different family. He's the head of his family. And because he's the head of his family and we are a part of his family, he is going to chasten us and discipline us and train us accordingly. We are not like everyone else in the world as Christians. We are not in every other family in the world as Christians. We are in God's family, and God's going to raise us. He takes that responsibility seriously as a result of being our Father. And so that means that He's going to maintain a stricter standard in our lives, a higher standard in our lives. He's not going to let us get away with what everybody else might get away with. Sometimes when you're raising the kids and they're small, you know, and you know, until they're about 7 or something, you're smarter than them. And so sometimes you can see them doing something or whatever kind of a deal, and you catch them, you know, and that whole thing. And man, they just, how'd you know? And before you were saved, you'd tell the kids, well, I've got eyes in the back of my head. So you don't lie now, so you don't say that. But we give them that impression, you know, we can see everything. We are the all-knowing grand poobah papa of the house, you know, kind of thing. But you talk about eyes at the back of your head. God sees every single thing. Sometimes a person says, I can't get away with anything with him. It's good. It's good. He's a good dad, and he knows how to train us. There's a tendency to misunderstand God's discipline and his chastening in our lives, and God knows that we have a tendency to do that. And that the writer of the book of Hebrews, he speaks of the two most common misunderstandings of God's discipline and training and spanking and all these things that can happen in our lives. And the two most common misunderstandings or wrong reactions to his discipline. The first one is there can be a tendency to despise it, to hate it. The second tendency is to be discouraged by it. Again, Hebrews 12, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Either of those reactions to God's discipline in my life, to his spankings and beyond, discouragement or despising it is an evidence that as a child of God, I am completely misunderstanding his discipline in my life. So often we can look at it and say, it's an evidence that God doesn't love me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms, big ones, little ones, fat ones, skinny ones. I'm going to eat some worms. That's it. God hates me. This is it. He's through with me and all of these kind of things. This is all working against me and all. But none of that is true. God's discipline in our life is an evidence of his love toward us. Again, Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I'd rather have a box of candy or a vacation or something as an evidence of his love. But sometimes he'll express his love by chastening us. And his discipline is always designed to produce righteousness in our life and holiness in our life. Holiness is Christ-likeness. It's designed to make us more like Jesus. Hebrews 12 again. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, and there's an afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Do you know that living a right life is the most peaceful life that can be lived in the world? To live a wrong life is an unbelievably high-maintenance life. But to live right, you don't have to remember who you said what to who, or who you did what, or where you were, or any of these things. You know you're right. And God wants us to know the blessing of that life, so He disciplines us toward that. Again, Hebrews 12, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them," speaking of our earthly fathers, "but He, the Lord, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." He disciplines us to make us more and more like Him, more and more like our Father. And I think it's very important to realize, though, that not all of God's discipline in our life is punitive or punishment or spankings. A lot of God's discipline in our life takes the form of training. A lot of it is corrective, but a lot of it is preparation. Hebrews 12. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, again, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And that word trained, it means to be trained through, it can refer to training through chastening, or it can refer to training through education. For instance, you've got a football coach. It's football season, isn't it? And he knows he's got a very, very special running back on this team. Cal has two or three of them right now. But UCLA had a better one last night. I mean, Cal had a couple of A's, and UCLA had an A-plus running back last night. And but anyway, so you got this running back. You're in a football coach. And you look at him and you say, this kid has the potential to be really, really special. And a good coach will get on that kid. And he'll push him harder than he pushes everybody else. So that kid, when he's done with his career, on whatever level he ends up finishing his career, he can look back and say, that coach pushed me to excellence. He'll never look back with regret and say, he only got about 40% out of me, and I'll never know what I could have been as a running back. Now, you take a game and you put it up against being a Christian and making a difference for the kingdom of God, and there's a huge distance between those two. And God doesn't want any child of God to ever come to the end of their life and say, God never pushed me into the greatness that He had built into me for His glory and for His kingdom. He'll always push us into that. But before He pushes us into fruitfulness, into spiritual greatness, or however we want to put it, He'll prepare us for that. He'll prepare us for that. So that when we find ourselves in that place, we will also have the character to not only to be successful there, but to be able to handle the success in a godly way. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. 17 years old, and God gives him two unbelievable visions about the greatness of what is going to come into his life for the glory of God. 17 years old. You know, the sheaves bowing down. He's going to be greater than all of his brothers. The sun, the moon, the stars bow down. He's going to be greater than his father and his mother and all of these things. And all. 17 years old, he gets this. It's all right. Well, tomorrow I become king of the world or whatever. When he's 30 years old, in one day, Pharaoh calls for him from out of the depths of an Egyptian prison, and he becomes the second most powerful man in the entire world, second only to Pharaoh. But in between, 13 years of preparation that included pit and prison and false accusations and people forgetting about him and how he's alive, distance from his family, all of these things as God was disciplining him, building a discipline into his life that would be proportional to and even greater than all of the great things that were coming so that he could handle that in a sanctified way. Not to be undone by pride or to crash and burn. And all of the good things that God was going to do through him. And God works that way. Not only disciplining us, but also preparing us for what he knows is going to come next. Because there is something harder than the preparation, and that is to end up where God is going to end up taking us in life, and then to discover we do not have the character to handle this in a godly fashion. And God will never allow that, where he is allowed to discipline in any human life. So, but in the middle of God's correction and his preparation in our lives, we can be prone to misjudge it. But like the psalmist, it's the Word of God that allows us to properly interpret God's discipline in our life. And you notice what the psalmist declares there in verse 75. I know, O Lord. Here he is in the middle of affliction and discipline from the Lord. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. And he needed the Word of God to remind him that God's judgments are always right. He knows what he's doing. But sometimes, at the moment, only God knows what he's doing. And that's why we need the Word of God to remind us of that. Because the circumstance can be so confusing. And then second, notice also that what the Word of God reminds us of in the middle of all of this, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. The Word of God reminds us that God's discipline in our lives is merely an evidence of his faithfulness in our lives. Not that he's done with us or completely put out with us or anything. It is an expression and evidence of his faithfulness to his role as our Heavenly Father in our lives. And that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful way to look at God's discipline and his training. Because it can be hard. It can be very, very hard. And the one thing God does not want to have happen is for it to become unnecessarily hard by having us misread it. He's just being Dad. He's just being faithful to be the head of this family called the family of God, and he knows how to take into discipline and train every single one of us uniquely for who we are, and then there's certain things that are uniform for all of us. But he's just being faithful to his role as a father. And in that faithfulness, what he begins, he finishes. He'll be faithful to finish what it is that he has begun in all of our lives. The Apostle Paul put it this way, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a dismal work in us will complete it. No, it doesn't say that. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And perhaps there's some of us that here this morning and you're in the midst of God's discipline, and you're in the middle of being tempted to misunderstand that discipline. God's Word reminds you this morning that what God is doing in your life is right, and he is being faithful to you as a father. And what he has always been faithful in your life, he will always be in your life, so you can rest in that in the midst of it. So this morning we add two more things to the psalmist's list of what the Word of God and the Word of God alone adds to a person's life. It provides us with a wisdom that we desperately need for life, a wisdom that is beyond our own beyond the wisdom of this world. And number two, it provides us with a needed perspective in the midst of God's discipline. Let's stand together and we'll pray.